Okay, good morning, everybody. Welcome back. Now we're starting our term, whatever that means, whichever way. Everything's a bit different, but we will get through. We will. So we were, at the end of last term, we were doing a pasuk that we rushed a little bit at the end. And I just want to make a very, very quick recap. And then, interestingly, as I always say, everything is always hashgacha pratis, but especially when it comes to learning, I always find that you see it clearly in everything, but here you see it incredibly clearly, how sometimes things that just happen, and yet it's so connected to the time. So in, actually not the next pasuk, we're going to skip, we're going to do this pasuk that we already did, just to make a quick review and one part that we didn't go into. Then we'll skip to pasukim, which we'll come back to, because right after that is a pasuk which is very applicable, that's important to learn today, being the 9 days. Okay, so first we'll do the pasuk, as we said, that we were in the middle of, so we'll reread the pasuk. So forgive me if it's a little bit repetitive, it will be a little bit repetitive, I'm really sorry, just a quick recap and part that we didn't go in depth. Okay, so we're in Parshas Kedoshim, and we are Perek Yutes, which is chapter 19, and it is Pasuk Chavav, verse 26. And as we were saying, we're going through so many different mitzvahs. That's what this parasha does. Each pasuk literally has tons and tons in it. One pasuk can contain many, many mitzvahs. The mitzvah that we are dealing with, it says, Lo Seichlu al Hadam, you shall not eat over the blood. This we did do at length, and we explained, Lo Seichlu al Hadam, you shall not eat over the blood, is not the mitzvah of not eating blood. That's a separate mitzvah, because it doesn't say lay seichlu es hadam, do not eat the blood. It says lay seichlu al hadam, on the blood. And as we explained, it means many different things which seem not connected, but can be learned from this pasuk. And just very quick recap, we said, you know, like you don't eat a karban until you've sprinkled the blood. You don't eat meat until the animal is completely passed on. In other words, has no dumb, no life left in it. You don't eat or drink excessively, as we said, because that will lead to bloodshed. So, laisaychlu, don't eat, because that will lead to dumb, to bloodshed. That's really to do with the Ben Soirer Umayra, that rebellious son that we discussed. And then there was this crazy pagan practices that they had, these customs where they would, after they would kill an animal, they would eat it in front of, they would put like a cup of the blood in the middle and they would surround it, and they thought that the spirits of the animal would come and they can therefore connect to different spirits. So these were pagan practices. So this alludes to, and this is a very interesting theme that comes into a lot of the mitzvahs in Parshas Kedoshim, where the Torah is telling us to keep away from certain behaviors which are pagan practices. Okay, so that was that part of the pasuk. But then the next part of the pasuk, loy sinachashu v'loy sa'inenu. And this we began, but I just want to go a little bit more. We did a little bit because at that time it was connected to Parshas Balak. What is loy sinachashu v'loy sa'inenu? So here he says, you shall not practice divination and you shall not believe in lucky times. So I just want to go a drop more specific. I know we did some of this, but just a little bit more specific. So just to see first Rashi, and then some of these things I didn't make a copy for you, but I'll share with you. But the Rashi we can see together. Rashi translates, what is Lo Sinachshu? So just to understand that Rashi really is taking from many different commentaries and putting it together in the way that he sees it as pshat. So he says, how do you translate the word, you shall not practice divination? He says, for instance, Elu HaMenachshin, those who, just want to see, I'm sorry, it's right over here, those who engage in divination, what do? Bechulda uba'ayfais, with a weasel or with birds, or, and we'll see in a minute what that means, or he views as omens events such as his bread fell from his mouth, or tzvi hivsikai baderach, a deer crossed his path. So he does all these kinds of divinations. And we'll see, I'll look in the Gemara, I'll tell you exactly what that means. It's like the concept where you sort of predict the future based on certain omens. You know, certain things happen, and you say, because of that, that means that's a sign that something else will happen. Okay, so that's forbidden. And the other thing is, loisa einenu, also connected. You shall not, Rashi translates it, you shall not believe in lucky times, from the word ein einein, which is a time period. So let's see, he says, lashon einos v'sha'os, which means it's a seasons and hours, which means sha'aymer, a person should not say that yoyim pleini yafa, a certain day is like auspicious, is a good time, lahaschil malacha, to start a work, or this hour is a good time, or not a good time, they might say, to go on a journey. This we are forbidden to do. Now, before we go further, I just want to, I'm sorry, I did not make a copy, but I just want to show you something very interesting, because the Gemara goes very specific and gives us the examples of what this is, and I just want to read this to you. So the Gemara says like this. He says, what is me'ayinin? Interestingly, the Gemara explains the second word first. The Pasuk says, lo'y senachashu v'lo'y se'ineinu. But the Gemara in Sanhedrin first explains what a ma'ainain is, and he says like this, what's a ma'ainain? A ma'ainain is, Rabbi Shimon Omer, zeha ma'avir shiva mina ischur ala ayin. This is a reference to one who passes seven kinds of male seed over his eyes. And what does he do? He passes these things over his eyes, and then it gives him this power to see the future or to predict certain things, or to make certain things happen. Another way of looking at it, the Chachamim Aymrim, ze ha'oiches es ha'inayim. They also use the word ayin, eye, but they say a different thing. It's not something that the person is doing to his own eye, the magician, or whatever you want to call him, the ma'ainin, is doing to his eye to make him very capable of doing things which are, you know, which are beyond nature, whatever it is. Rather, this is actually interesting. This is creating illusions. In other words, doing things which other people will imagine it means something else. So like the typical examples that are given is the same nowadays. They say that somebody who does this is very, very quick, can be very, very hasty. And also, like, for example, they'll put I think one of the examples even in the Sefer HaChinuch, they put a belt into a bag and out they pull a snake. So it's very quick with their hands, very quick to work, and they therefore, it's what we call magic shows, and they have an illusion. So again, fooling the eyes of those who see. Rabbi Akiva says, no, don't read it to Einenu from eye in eye. Rather, as Rashi said, rather it's to do with somebody who calculates time and hours. And Rabbi Akiva says, today is a good day for departure, a person might say. Tomorrow is a good day for buying. This seed will grow the best plants. Deciding certain things that will happen at a certain time or in a certain way, predicting the future. Just want to see, yeah, like somebody might say, if you buy, whatever you buy tomorrow, it's going to bring you a profit, you know, and all these kind of things. And especially with interesting that he also uses the example, he says that about the eve of Shemitah, that if you plant the seed, then you will have success. And according to Rabbi Akiva, this is terrible because the only reason that Hashem does give us success in the seeds of the sixth year of the Shemitah cycle, so that we should have enough to eat for the seventh and the eighth year as well, is only if we keep the Shemitah year. So it's not to do with some kind of lucky charm that there's some extra power in the seeds of the sixth year. And that's what this person is doing. And then the Gemara says, what is a menachesh? As we said, the word menachesh, the menachesh in English, they call it an ogre, whatever it is, it's some kind of a magician. That what does he do? So he has certain signs, and he says, oh, that means something. So he says, for example, one who says one's bread fell from his mouth, and because of the bread falling from his mouth, it means such and such is going to happen. He says the staff fell from his hand, his son calls him from behind, a raven calls him, a deer crossed his path, a snake approached him on his right, or a fox on his left. And you know, people do this. We tend to sometimes not even realize that we think, sometimes when we wake up in the morning, and you know, some mornings everything sort of flows, and some mornings everything is extra difficult, and we say, oh, it's going to be a bad day. You know, it's almost like we're doing this in a very subtle way. We're sort of taking from what we're experiencing and predicting based on that, that it's going to be a bad day, or it's going to be a lucky day, fantastic day. These are all things which are forbidden for a Jew to do. Another interesting example that's given is that some people had a very big, it's like a lot of superstition goes goes into this. Do not begin the tax collection with me. Some people think it's a very bad omen. He says, because if you're collecting my tax first, that means that I'm going to have a lot more monetary loss. Another example is, it's the first of the month, so it's a good day or it's a bad day. Everybody has different interpretations. Or Maitzah Shabbos, you know. So all of these things are forbidden. Okay, and he says also another thing is that you should, based on motions of a weasel or birds or fish, all different kinds of means of different things. Okay, these are all forbidden to the Jewish people. Just very quickly, I want to show you something. I know, I'm sorry, I don't have the copies today. I sometimes find it a little bit challenging on the Zoom with all of the different copies, so forgive me. Mirtz Hashem, we'll be back face to face, and it's so much easier. But just quickly, the Sefer HaChinuch says, very interesting, because he gives an insight, as we know, to all these mitzvahs. So he has two insights, actually, that are quite beautiful, why Torah is sort of forbids this so much. So he says, the first thing he says is, in a very interesting language, very strong language, he says that these things are matters of utter lunacy and folly. Mamash, he uses this, it's like sichlus gemura, it's silliness, it's stupidity. And he says, for the truly holy people that Hashem chose, it is not fitting that they should pay regard to lying words. And another thing he says is, they are a factor that thrusts a man away from faith in Hashem and the sacred Torah, to set him going from their midst to complete heresy. Why? Why will it lead you to complete heresy? Because he says, for he will reckon that all his good and bad fortune, all that happens to him, is a matter of chance occurrence, and not by Hashgacha Pratis, and not because Hashem decided based upon, he says, our actions, or what's meant to be, or what's good for us, for our mission in the world. That's why Hashem decides certain things should happen to us. But if we regard these concepts, these kinds of different superstitions and magic and all these kinds of things, and these divinations, then what we do is we leave things to chance, and we really truly believe that this, so to speak, we stop believing that Hashem is actually in control. So that's why he says, since Hashem desires our good, he commanded us to remove this thought from our heart and to set firmly in our heart that all evil and good comes from Hashem. And he says, whether they be good or bad. And omens neither help nor hinder. So that's the first thing. And the second thing on the other mitzvah, so that was on the Menachish, but then on the Me'ainein, he says, very interesting, it's another angle to it. He says, at the root of the precept lies the reason that we wrote about the other one, as we just said now, but also he says, because amongst the masses of people, there are simple people, young people, simple people, and some people who haven't had the opportunity to learn, some women who haven't had the opportunity to have an education. So he says, what will happen is matters which are impossible to the utmost degree will be taken to be possible, and it will delight their mind to accept the impossible. So like when they see this magician doing these things that seem impossible, and they'll think, wow, look what's possible. But they'll, interesting, what are they going to attribute it? Not to Hashem, but to the hands of a person. And this is a terrible thing. And he says that this might take a long time, but it can lead to that there will be an evil reason to deny the main truth of Hashem's existence, and thus have their souls cut off from eternal life. So you can see very strongly, it sounds quite simple to us because we are not in that realm, and yet, as we said, subtly, what we don't realize is that sometimes we do engage in a very subtle way with these kind of things, that we have to be very, very careful to stay away from that. There's an interesting, just quickly before we go further, interesting discussion that's a bit of a difference of opinion between the Rambam and you could say the Ramban, but the Rambam and other commentaries. According to the Rambam Maimonides, he actually says that this is all nonsense. There is no power in their magic. There is these divinations and these people. This goes the whole category, the ones who read the palms and read the future and the star signs. No power. He says they have nothing. They are just stupidity. That's what he says. And they're actually deceiving and deceptive people, and they have zero meaning. That's the opinion of the Rambam. The Ramban, on the other hand, interestingly, the Ramban, the Nachmanides, he says that perhaps there is some power in them. In other words, the star signs possibly can, yes, have an effect. But, he says, we have to realize that as Jews, we are higher than that. Hashem runs the world. We are under the direct jurisdiction of Hashem. And therefore, we shouldn't worry about it at all, and we shouldn't pay any attention to it. So it's a slightly different way of looking at it, obviously. Interesting also, the Ramban, he makes a very interesting, he distinguishes, he says there are certain occult practices which are forbidden because they're literally abominations. That was during those times, they did terrible things, horrible things. But then there are some that are like just based on human weakness, you know, so to speak, the signs that we say, like say, says that they foretell the future. So these things we shouldn't engage in, as we say, because we believe in one God and we have to keep our focus on that. Okay, that was basically that. So just very, very quickly, before we move on to the next pasuk that I'd like to do more at length today, is another very fascinating, let me just see, I have a little bit of something here. We'll look at this in a second. Okay, so just to understand this idea, I know, like I said, we did start it last time, but just a very quick, and this will lead on to the next thing, because this mitzvah, the truth is that these mitzvahs of Oinein and Menachesh, there's other ones, Oiv and Yidoini, we're going to get to them soon, all these different occult superstitions and magicians and all these kind of different practices are actually mentioned in many places in the Torah in different forms and in our parsha. Again, we will have it again soon. But interestingly, this is now, as we're learning it, is in Parshas Kedoshim. And as we mentioned last time, we learned that Parshas Kedoshim, we know what is the theme of Parshas Kedoshim, the name of the parsha, Kedoshim, you shall be holy, and we are told, Kedoshim tiyu ki kadosh ani, because I am holy. What does this mean, you shall be holy because I am holy? So we explained, and we said that many commentaries tell us, holiness is a concept of sanctity, a concept of remaining, if you want to say, remaining a little bit separate, a little bit above, perhaps you might say, connected to God constantly, which means that we realize, we acknowledge, we internalize that nature, although it is part of Hashem's creation, obviously, has no more weight, so to speak. It has no more power over us than Hashem himself, obviously. And nature is only a tool which Hashem uses to run the world, so to speak. Kedoshim, being holy, being sanctified, is that constant awareness. And that leads us, obviously, to live our life in a much higher way. What does that have to do with this mitzvah? So I wanted to show you something very beautiful. The Shemesh Shmuel explains that this concept that we're talking about here is obviously realizing that nature, natural things, really are all run by Hashem and obviously have zero power on their own. And he says a very nice thing. He brings a very interesting, it's actually based on a Gemara, and says in the Gemara, Rabbi Shimon HaShiloni expounded as follows. When the wicked Nebuchadnezzar threw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the fiery furnace, we know the famous miracle, this was at the time of Daniel as well, but he threw them into the fiery furnace, and obviously the heavens, the angels were upset, such great tzaddikim, and it said that Yarkumai, which is the prince of hail, which means he's the sar, the malach, over the hail, he stood before Hashem and he said, Master of the universe, I will go down to cool the furnace and save these tzaddikim from the fiery furnace. Gavriel replied to him, and we know Gavriel, he is also one of the great malachim, the great angels on high, and he said, the power of Hashem will not be manifest through that, because you are the prince of hail. So obviously everyone knows that water extinguishes fire. So if you go down, well, that's not such a big miracle. Rather, he says, let me go down because I am the prince of fire. I am the malach that's in charge of fire. If I go down and I cool the fire from within and scorch from without, in other words, burn those who threw these three tzaddikim into the furnace, I will thus perform a miracle within a miracle. And Hashem said to Gavriel, yes, you are correct, you should go. What was Gavriel, what was he accomplishing? What was he saying? What was so big about him going over the other malach going? Why is it greater? So we have a very fascinating thing. We said, if we think about it, if Yarkumai would go, the Prince of Hail, right? What does it prove to us? It proves to us that Hashem is stronger than nature, right? Naturally, fire burns. Hashem is now going to bring water and hail, and he's going to say, no, fire, you're not going to burn out because I don't want you to burn. I want to extinguish the fire. I am bringing hail. So it's like, interesting, the Shemesh Mol says, you could say it's compared to if you have two people, probably both very strong, fighting each other, but one is stronger than the other. So the stronger one will overcome the one that is weaker than him, right? So that shows that he's stronger because he can overcome the weaker. So that will just show, as we say, that Hashem is stronger, if you want to say. But that's not the point. What we find here with Gavriel going down is so much more powerful, because what we show here is that Hashem is not just stronger than nature, he empowers nature. Nature is just an agent of his. So therefore, what this means is, however nature itself operates is in accordance to what Hashem dictates. So if Hashem wants nature to burn, it will burn. If Hashem wants the fire itself not to burn, it won't burn. That's a much deeper recognition of how Hashem truly controls and runs the world. Now, this is what he says. So that's why this is interesting. He says like this: everyone knows that water extinguishes fire, right? So therefore, if the Prince of Hail extinguished the fire, would have been apparent that Hashem is able to overturn nature, but not that he is behind nature in the first place. But if Gavriel, the Prince of Fire, could eliminate the heat of the fire, that shows that fire only burns because Hashem gave it the power to do so. What does that have to do with us? So we say that the Parshas Kedoshim, as we mentioned a few times, contains all the Ten Commandments. Interesting. And with the theme of Kedoshim to you, that you should be holy, sanctified, so to speak, as we said, keep Hashem as our focus. How do we do that? Because we say, not because, before we get to how, the question of how is, we look at ourselves and we see ourselves that we are physical. We are physical beings and we are ruled by nature. Naturally, you know, our lives run according to certain natural things, and we have to be, and even according to Torah, we have to reckon with nature, so to speak. But we are being asked to do something greater. We are being asked to live in the natural world within all of the natural boundaries and retain the recognition in a very internal and deep way that nature itself has zero power, that Hashem is controlling the nature. How do we do that? And that's what Gabriel was saying. How do we do it? We do it by constantly being aware that it's not that Hashem could just break nature if he chooses to, but that Hashem himself is running nature. Now, why is that so important for us to know? A, because it gives us that sense of security, but even more than that, because Kedoshim means even more. It's not only an awareness of who's running the world, rather we say Kedoshim is a command. We have to be holy just like Hashem is holy. What does that mean? What are we being asked to do? We are being asked to live in a natural world, to face nature constantly, which means all the temptations, all the challenges, whether it be in the mind, whether it be in our, you know, so to speak, in our approach to life, in our trust, or whether it be even practically. We say we shouldn't eat certain things at certain times. Now we'll come, hopefully not Tisha B'Av, but we won't be able to eat. How do we have the self-control? How can we go against human nature? Human nature is that we're hungry, and now we're going to be asked not to eat or drink for 24 hours, 25. How is that possible? So we say, yeah, Kedoshim too, you can be holy. You can live in nature, beyond nature. You can break yourself. You can grow. You can be much more than you think you can. Why? Because I am holy. What does that mean? Because I run the world that way. And when we keep that awareness, that makes all the mitzvahs in Parshas Kedoshim attainable for us, reachable, something that we can strive for. Otherwise, it sometimes seems extremely impossible. So that's that. Now, what I'd like to see, and the Svasema says so beautifully, we won't go into depth, but he says, I just want to read you one line, because it's like almost like a bracha. He says a beautiful thing. He says that if a person chooses, this is also a choice, that we choose to live our life in this way, with this attitude, with realizing who truly runs the world. So he says, kol mi she'einoy menachesh, anybody who doesn't menachesh, which means, as we say, do these divinations, which means live according to the natural order of predictions and omens, what will happen? Machnisen oisai b'mechitza, Hashem lifts him and puts him into a domain she'afilu malochei hashoreis einam yechaylam lichnois sham, to a place that even the angels can't enter, to the highest realm, to be together with Hashem himself, above even nature of holiness, so to speak, beyond all boundaries. And this is the gift if we choose, as he says, let me just see, he says, v'hu mida, b'mida, b'mida al yedei she'einoy roitze lachkor b'sichloi. So it's actually something that we have to actively do. We have to actively sometimes hold ourselves back from. Now it's very difficult. But, you know, we go, we rush, we hear what's the next announcement and what's the predictions. Obviously, we have to know what we have to do and be responsible and keep the rules 100%. But what we must make sure is that emotionally, what we invest ourselves in is doing good things and retaining our faith in Hashem. It's extremely, extremely, extremely important. So he says, somebody who doesn't want lachkor b'sichloi umaymin b'hanhagas habayre, but he rather, what does he believe in? The way Hashem conducts the world, lachein megalin loy hakol me'ashamayim. Therefore, what happens is, instead of needing to look at all these omens, Hashem reveals to him from above what's going to happen. In other words, you live your life on a whole different plane, in a whole different reality. And as he says afterwards, then what happens is a person is, it leads to, and this is a whole different discussion how, and we've discussed it, it also leads to incredible joy, because it leads to a sense of real security, taking away the worries and feeling secure, and therefore being able to be filled with a sense of purpose and a sense of joy. Okay, now that was that pasuk, which I know some of it was repetitive, so I really apologize. But now we are going to move on. This we didn't do, and as I said, we're just going to skip two or three pasukim. The pasukim talk about the mitzvah of not totally shaving off the hair for men, the hair of his face. We're gonna come back to it. We won't leave it, but I just want to go today to a different pasuk. And it also was, oh, I forgot what was the other mitzvah. Anyways, whatever it is, we're gonna come back to it. We're gonna go now to pasuk Lamed, verse 30. Interesting again, two mitzvahs in the same pasuk. Es shapsoisai tishmayru, you shall observe my Shabbos. As he says, my Shabbos is umikdashi tira'u, and fear my sanctuary. Why? Ani Hashem, I am your God. So two mitzvahs. One mitzvah is the mitzvah of keeping Shabbos, and especially in this context, tishmayru, the word, we know with Shabbos there are two words, one word of zachar and one word of shamar. Shamar usually means guarding, which means to abstain from things which are forbidden. And zachar, as we know, that's the positive. But here we're talking more about abstaining, so keeping guard so that you don't transgress things which you're not permitted to do on Shabbos. And then the next one is also, interestingly, we use the similar word, tira'u, which is literally fear or revere, which we will see how that plays out. Now, the reason, as I said, this Hashgacha Pratis is because now we are in the 9 days, and it's a very big mitzvah to learn specifically now different things about the Beis Hamikdash. So we're going to see very soon some beautiful details and to understand how this, I think, is such a beautiful message for us, for all of us in our life today. So very quickly, let's just understand something about this pasuk, because why are we putting these two mitzvahs together? What does keeping Shabbos have to do with, so to speak, treating the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan with respect? What does one have to do with another? And another big question, the mitzvah of Shabbos has been told to us so many times. Even in this parasha already, we've had it. Right away, it began the beginning of Kedoshim. But we have it many, many, many times throughout the Torah. Why the repetition? So I just want to show you before, you know, let's read you one line from why this repetition. The Rambam says, there are many warnings in the Torah regarding the observance of Shabbos, just as in the case of idolatry. Why? because the law of Shabbos is equal to all of the commandments. And why is that? He says, because somebody who doesn't observe it, and what we mean here, doesn't have the attitude of Shabbos, which Shabbos means Hashem creates the world in 6 days and rests on the seventh. If you don't have that, you are denying divine creation and has no Torah at all. So it's one of the biggest foundations of the whole Torah, therefore repeated many, many, many times. And interestingly, what's the connection to the Beis HaMikdash or the Mishkan? So let's see what Rashi says. Rashi says that a person, first of all, what does it mean to revere my sanctuary? So Rashi gives us a few examples that based on the Gemara in different places, lo yikanes, he should not enter the grounds of the Beis HaMikdash, loy b'maklay, not with his staff, loy b'minalay, not with his shoes on his feet. Interesting, shoes separate us. It's interesting what the purpose of shoes are. Usually we need shoes because we need to be a little bit separate from the ground, from the earthiness, so to speak. But the ground of the Beis HaMikdash is holy. We don't want a separation there. There we want to be very grounded, very much in the holiness of the Beis HaMikdash. But anyways, also it's a sign of respect. And he says also, here they translate Afundasa with his money belt in the Rambam. In other places in the Gemara, it says it with the underwear, whatever it is. He says, Uba avak shal raglav, you shouldn't have come with the dust that's on your feet, so not with dirty feet. All these things, these are different halachas, and we'll see, hopefully we'll have a little bit of time. The Rambam tells us more specific about the halachas of how you treat the Beis HaMikdash with respect, so to speak, which shows our fear of the Beis HaMikdash. And we'll see in a minute what that means, fear of the Beis HaMikdash. But just quickly, I just want to say what he says over here. He says, although I enjoin you to have reverence with regard to the Beis HaMikdash, Rashi says, why does it come with Shabbos? So to teach us, es shapsoisai tishmayru, the construction of the Beis HaMikdash does not override Shabbos. And that's a very important thing. That's why we put them together in the same pasuk, to show us that although revering the Beis HaMikdash is so important, and therefore we would think that it needs to get done, right? When you're in the middle of building it, you shouldn't leave it for a day because that shows a little bit of neglect and disrespect. No, Shabbos overrides, and we definitely do not break Shabbos to continue the building of the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so that was the Rashi. I just wanted to read you one beautiful one. I won't read you. I'll just tell you quickly orally an Al Shech HaKadosh, which explains also very magnificently this idea in the context of what we were talking before. So he says, now a person was, remember we mentioned before that you shouldn't do divinations, you shouldn't go to astrologers, you shouldn't try to look towards your future to gain some type of sense of security. So a person might feel, oh my gosh, I'm alone. Hashem, he's high in the heavens above, as he says. He's distant from me. He's far from me. It's all very nice and good to tell me what not to do. But I feel very insecure now, and I feel very alone. I have no clutch, so to speak, to hold on to, no crutch, nothing to support me. A person can feel very, very, so to speak, afraid. So he says, very beautifully, he says, don't. That's why this pasuk comes here. Don't forget, then, this is what Hashem makes us do constantly, es shapsoisai tishmayru. What does it show us that we keep Shabbos? Shabbos, as we know, is the witness, it's the testimony that Hashem created and constantly creates the world. So therefore, it instills in us this incredible faith that Hashem runs the world. And I'll just show you quickly, there's a very beautiful story that is brought from the Gemara. The Gemara brings a story of Rabbi Akiva and a very, very massive Rasha, very wicked man named Turnus Rufus. Turnus Rufus was a very bad, he actually was the one that decreed that Rabbi Akiva should be executed at the end of his life. And what does Turnus Rufus say? So Turnus Rufus comes to Rabbi Akiva, he had all kinds of philosophical questions. And he said to Rabbi Akiva, he says, Ma yoyim yoyimayim, what way is this day, which means Shabbos, different from other days? So Rabbi Akiva says, and in what way is this man, yourself, different from other men? Like, who decided that? He answers him very, very sharply. Okay, so like in other words, because Turnus Rufus, why is Shabbos so special? He says, why do you think you're special? Anyways, Turnus Rufus qualifies his question. He says, and then Rabbi Akiva says to him, why? Because my master desires it. So Rabbi Akiva says, yes, Hashem desires Shabbos to be special. As Turnus Rufus thinks his master desires him to be special, Hashem wants Shabbos to be special. But Turnus Rufus's question wasn't so much, why is Shabbos like, who decides that Shabbos is special. He wanted to know, what is the power of Shabbos? And is Shabbos actually different? So that's why he continues and he says, this is what I meant to say to you. Who says that today is Shabbos? Maybe you observe the wrong day, which means, is there something taka different about Shabbos? Or you just decided today is Shabbos and therefore it's you keep different laws? So Rabbi Akiva showed him that even in nature, so to speak, there are natural phenomena that happen differently on Shabbos. And he gives him interesting examples. It would be fascinating to do this in its own right as a shir, but today we'll just very quickly. So firstly, he gives him the example of the river Sambatyon. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's sometimes people think of it a bit of as like a folk story, but it's quoted in the Gemara and definitely in Midrashim, that there is a river which during the week shoots up rocks, and on Shabbos, no rocks are flying. Why does it shoot up rocks? Because this river surrounds an island and doesn't want the people to cross over from that island. So these rocks, some people say that some of the Ten Shvatim are there, whatever it is. So this river is shooting up rocks only during the week. Shabbos, no rocks flying, right? Because the people can't travel on Shabbos. So according to Rabbi Akiva, he says, oh, look, you can see Shabbos is different. There's no rocks flying. So Turnus Rufus wasn't so happy with that answer because he didn't travel to that river. He never saw it. So he wants more. So Rabbi Akiva continues and he gives him another thing. And he tells him something fascinating. Like I said, we didn't go into this one, but there's another one of these kind of magician things, which is called an oiv. An oiv is the one that brings up the dead and then asks him questions. So he says the practitioner of oiv, he says the spirit of the dead will not ascend for him on Shabbos. Very interesting. And Turnus Rufus didn't believe Rabbi Akiva, so he went to a practitioner of Oiv, and he said, bring up the spirit of my father. And he went to him on Sunday, and on Monday, and on Tuesday, and every day he was able to bring up the spirit of his father. When it came to Shabbos, his father didn't come up. So he said, Takis, Shabbos is different. And then Rabbi Akiva said, you know what else proves it? The grave of your father proves it. Why? Because it does not emit smoke on the Shabbos. So what's the smoke? The smoke is the burning of Gehenim. On Shabbos, Gehenim, even Gehenim rests on Shabbos, right? Now, Turnus Rufus himself was wicked, obviously. His father was also a wicked Roman, and therefore, he was burning all week. Interesting, Turnus Rufus was very, very angry at Rabbi Akiva, and he says, you disgraced my father, you embarrassed him, and you insulted him. He was the one that initiated, the usual, but Rabbi Akiva just answered him honestly. But very interesting, it's a fascinating thing. It says that when the master of Oiv brought up the spirit of his father every day, and then Shabbos he couldn't bring him up. So the day after Shabbos he brought him up again, and Turnus Rufus asked his father, and he said to him, why didn't you come up on Shabbos? He says, did you convert to Judaism in your next life? So he says, no. He says, definitely not. He says, everybody in this world rests on Shabbos. And he says, what? So he asked his father, what do you rest from? And he said, from judgment, meaning that I'm not punished on Shabbos. But interesting, fascinating that you see that from here right away, you can see even Rabbi Akiva, I'm not Rabbi Akiva, but even Turnus Rufus can see that Shabbos is different. Shabbos is a different day, which means that Hashem truly runs the world. Hashem is the one who is in control of the world. And therefore, the Al Shech HaKadosh says, when a person feels insecure, feels alone, feels Hashem is in the heavens, no, you can't feel that. Hashem is right here with you on earth. The impact and the control of Hashem is constant, and we testify to that through the keeping of Shabbos. And that's why that continues. And then he says, what is the idea of Es Mikdash Tiro, that you should revere the Beis HaMikdash? Where does that come in to this concept? Because once we know that Hashem runs the world, Hashem controls the world, and we feel that sense of security, then comes the next thing, hopefully. We start to think, what's our purpose in the world? Obviously, there's something that we're living for. There's something higher that we have to live for. And that's why the Pasuk tells us, as we know, what's the whole purpose of creation? That Hashem wants a dwelling place down here. And that's the concept of the Beis HaMikdash. So one thing leads, as we can see, directly to the other. A very quick thing I want to share with you before we go, one more thing. Another interesting thing that why we juxtapose these two concepts, because, and no, we're not going to have that much time, so I'll just tell you quickly this thing, and then I'll share a few other halachas. But interesting thing, it says that we might think that because the Beis HaMikdash has been destroyed, that you don't have the mitzvah of revering the place of the Beis HaMikdash anymore. That the place, perhaps it's been destroyed, and therefore you can just treat it as any other place. So the Pasuk tells us, just like Shabbos is eternal, the Beis HaMikdash's holiness is eternal, even if the physical structure is not there. Very, very important. That's why this leads actually to very specific halachas that we have of how we have to regard the Beis HaMikdash. It's interesting, both on Har HaBayis, you know, on the Temple Mount, as well as all around, and how even in Jerusalem, and even when we face the direction of the Beis HaMikdash. Quite fascinating. Different halachas, and there's many halachas derived how we treat a shul nowadays, also from this mitzvah of revering the Beis HaMikdash. In a minute, I'll give you a few examples. I just want to share one more beautiful thing before we go into the Rambam, which will give us some examples. I just want to show you what Rav Shamshon Feld Hirsch says about this concept. So he says that also regarding the grouping of the different mitzvahs together, so he says that a person should realize, I just want to read it here, how he says, do not put your trust in omens, as we said, that tell you which day is good and which day is bad. Instead, Hashem says, forget omens, keep Shabbos. Any work that you do in my day of rest won't be productive. That's a bad omen. You don't need any other omens, he says. And he says, not only that, in my hands rests the blessing of your enterprises. Likewise, you need not fear the charms or superstitions of magic, which claim to bring you happiness or bad luck. Instead, revere my sanctuary as it is the true source of life and blessings. And this is why it's all beautifully connected and flows so magnificently. Now, we don't have that much time, and I had so many beautiful ideas, but I'll just want to read to you a few very nice halachas from the Rambam, who very clearly tells us the halachas based on this pasuk. So this is from chapter 7, Perek Zayin of Hilchas Beis HaBchira. And just, you know what, I'll just take off the screen share. Stop the share, just make it easier to... Okay, so I just want to show you something, because with this I didn't make a copy. I'll just read you some of the halachas in English, and I just want to learn a very beautiful lesson from it. But the Rambam in Hilchas Beis HaBchira, which is the halachas of the Beis HaMikdash, talks a lot about the building of the Beis HaMikdash, the specifics of the vessels, and then the last two chapters, interesting, I'll show you what is the mitzvah. There is a positive command. This is Halacha Aleph of Perek Zayin. There's a positive command. He says, Lira es HaMikdash, to hold the temple in awe. Based on what? Based on our pasuk. On our pasuk, which says, Umikdashi Tiro, that you shall revere my sanctuary. Nevertheless, and this is a very important part of the very important line. This is quoted by many mefarshim. He says, Loi min hamikdash atayare. We're not talking about the structure, the physical building. That's not what you revere. That's not what Jews are into. No. Ela mimi shetziva al yirasei. We revere the one who commanded us about the revering. In other words, what it represents the presence of godliness in the world. So who do we revere? We revere God. How? Through revering the temple. Now, it gives a few examples. I'll show you just a few examples. So he says, how do you revere? So first example, as we read from Rashi, we said that a person shouldn't enter with a staff or the sandals or wearing only underwear or dust on his feet. Also, you shouldn't spit on the entire temple mount. I just want to show you very, very interesting halachas because this also applies to a shul. One should not take a shortcut through the temple mount, entering from one gate and leaving from the opposite because it's a shortcut. Rather, if the only reason why you're going through is to make a shortcut, you better go around because that's not respectful. It's an interesting thing. People are not aware. Sometimes a shul is built with a front door, a back door, and you can go through from one side to the other to get to the other side, and you have no purpose of going into the shul. That's not allowed. Interesting. I know that we don't find that very much, but for me in New York, I used to have it sometimes in Crown Heights. You're walking the streets and you need the bathroom, and 770 is a big building and there's a bathroom there. I mean, it sounds crazy and you want to go in, or perhaps you want to take shade from the rain or whatever it may be. If you do need to go into a shul for any other reason, what you need to do is open up a siddur or a tehillim and say a pasuk. So you treat the shul with respect, that you make that you're going in for something positive, not just to do something which is for your own need, so to speak. Very, very important. Halacha comes based on this. He says also, how you enter. So you enter the... I won't read down because we don't have time, but he says like this. Anyone who has completed his service and wants to leave should not turn around and leave with his back to the temple. And we find that now with the Kaisel people do that. Rather, how should you do it? He should walk backwards slightly and then walk, and also walk slowly. A very important halacha. You should not run away from the Beis HaMikdash. Don't run away from shul. We are permitted on Shabbos to run to shul, but running away from shul, not so simple. One should not run from shul. He says one should not run from the Beis HaMikdash, and also not leave, obviously not turn his back to it. I just want to see all these things. A person shouldn't act frivolously. Another interesting thing, very important, as we said, now the Beis HaMikdash is not there. You think, it's just an empty space. Even though the Rambam says this halacha 70, even though the Beis HaMikdash is now in ruin because of our sins, a person must hold it in awe as one would regard it when it was standing. That's a very interesting language. That's quite powerful. It's not less. It's as much as if it was standing. Quite an interesting. Another very interesting thing in this halacha, if you hear, the Rambam said, the Mikdash is destroyed because of our sins. But we don't think of it like that. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed 2,000 years ago. So we know that every generation, every day that the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, it's as if it was destroyed on that day. That's how we should feel. That's the pain that we should feel and the yearning. And therefore, what is causing Hashem not to rebuild it? Well, we don't know why, and we're waiting for Him to quickly rebuild it. But obviously, we have to do a little bit more, somehow. And that's what we need to concentrate and remember. So we have to constantly have that reverence for the Beis HaMikdash. Just want to see. Also interesting, you're not supposed to sit down in certain areas on the Temple Mount. We wouldn't be allowed. Only from the house of David HaMelech, where they permitted, the king was the only one permitted to sit on Har HaBayis. I just want to see. And also, it's interesting, it goes through all kinds of halachas as far as which way you face when you're sleeping in Yerushalayim and all kinds of interesting things. I just want to move on to the next perek. And the last, but this is perek Zayin, perek Ches, which is the last perek of Hilchas Beis HaBchira, continuing along with a similar theme. It's a very, very similar theme. The Rambam gives us a very interesting halacha, and this chapter is based on this. It says, Shmiras HaMikdash. So we mentioned the revering, the reverence shown. How do we revere the Beis HaMikdash? So we just said things that we don't do. But what's a positive thing that we do do? So in the time, we can't do it now, but in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, Shmiras HaMikdash Mitzvah Sase. There's a positive commandment to guard the Beis HaMikdash, which, as he says, V'afal pi she'ein shom pachad me'ayvim, we have no fear of enemies. Obviously, it's Hashem's presence there. I mean, you don't need any more protection than Hashem himself there, so why do you have guards? So he says, we're not afraid of enemies, we're not afraid of robbers. She'ein shmirasai ela kavod lai. The guarding is as honor, treating it with reverence, because as the Rambam says, ein adayme halterin she'yeshal of shomrin, you cannot compare a palace which has guards to a palace which has no guards. That's the idea. And we mentioned this in a shir previously, that there were 24 places guarding, 21 of the Levium did, 3 the Kohanim did. But what's fascinating is that this mitzvah of guarding, I just mentioned something interesting, and this is an interesting discussion, its own shir, is that we don't find that we have any guards, like, you know, Lahavdil, but you find, let's say, by Buckingham Palace or whatever, you have these guards that ceremoniously are standing there, you know, today, and it gives you that feeling like, wow, you know, tourists come from all over to see it, they don't move, you know, it gives this. Why don't we have guards by the Beis HaMikdash now, or by the Kaisel, or whatever it may be, to show that reverence, if you want to say. Fascinatingly, the Rebbe has a very interesting discussion about that, and he says, interesting, because it's a question, and we don't find throughout history that there ever was. So perhaps one of the reasons that there wasn't after the destruction was because there was this danger lurking constantly there. We know that throughout history there was constantly a danger around that area with all our enemies. But perhaps the question is a little bit more now when we're sort of in charge. But even now, there's still, unfortunately, we've been shown on and on again and again, there is a danger constantly. And therefore, we don't put a Jew's life in danger, even though what we are hoping is for the Beis HaMikdash to be rebuilt so we can reinstate this magnificent mitzvah of being able to have these guards, which give us that reverence and that feeling of awe and respect for the holy place. I want to just show you one beautiful thing, which we'll learn a very, very nice lesson to conclude. So then he goes on and he explains beautifully about these guards, all different halachas about the guards. I just want to show you a very nice thing. So it says about, as we said, there were 21 Levim and 3 Kohanim. And it tells you exactly where they would guard. And then on top of all those guards, there was an overseer, a guard on top of them. And the Rambam calls him Ish Har Habayis, the man of Har Habayis, the officer of Har Habayis. And what was his job? He would go throughout one important halacha I didn't read. When do we have these guards standing? Only at night. Fascinating. I want to discuss why at night. Why not during the day? You know, it's the daytime when people come and see. So in a minute I'll tell you. But interesting thing, he says that this Ish Har Habayis would go walk around throughout the night. And what he would do is, I'll just read you this very quickly in English, throughout the night, he checked on all the watches. Torches were lit before him. If a guard did not stand before him and greet him, peace be upon you, right? In other words, the guard fell asleep. So what would he do? He would assume that he was sleeping and he would strike him with his staff. He was even granted permission to burn a sleeping guard's clothing. Thus, it was commonly said in Yerushalayim, what is the noise in the temple courtyard at night? It must be the voice of a Levi being beaten and his clothes burned because he slept on his watch. It's just very beautiful to understand how it was in those days, to picture what it felt like when you lived in Yerushalayim, that the Beis HaMikdash during the day was busy constantly with people coming, bringing karbanos, going to the Kohanim, and at night it was also busy. It was busy with the guards and with his overseer checking on the guards with his lamp in front of him. I just want to show you one more halacha and we'll see a very beautiful lesson. In the morning, shortly before dawn, the overseer of the sanctuary came and tapped to awaken the priests who were sleeping in the chamber of the hearth. Okay, so there were certain kohanim who would sleep in a special place in the Beis HaMukad, and he would wake them up, and they had a job. And what they would do is then, it was before dawn, when he entered the courtyard, and these kohanim would follow him, they held 2 torches of fire in their hands and divided into 2 groups. And the purpose of this was they would actually go all around with their torches. Each, they would divide into 2. So one would go westward, one would go eastward. They would check on the entire Beis HaMikdash. And very beautiful. So the idea also, this was also part of the honor. It's not like they're really checking. They're just showing that we are here, the presence of Hashem is here, and we are about to begin our incredible service of the Beis HaMikdash. And it says that then they began their work. It says, last halacha says, this pattern was followed each night, except for Shabbos Eve, which means on Friday night, because then they did not hold torches in their hands. Rather, they checked by the light of the candles, which remained burning from the Shabbos Eve. Interesting that that's the end of the Rambam's Hilchos Beis HaBchira. And I just want to show you something very, very beautiful. What do we learn from all this? All very nice. And it is beautiful. And as we said, we do have many halachas nowadays, which are very applicable based on these halachas of the Rambam to do even with our shuls and how we should treat them with awe and reverence and respect. And in Beretz Hashem, we should be able to go back to our shuls very, very soon. But a fascinating thing we learn, even just in our approach to everything. Why these guards only at night? What is night? Why at night? So the halacha, the fascinating thing it says is like this. There's many discussions as far as the purpose of these guards. So as we said, some of the purposes of the guards is to show reverence, as we say. The idea of Yiras HaMikdash. But the halacha is a very fascinating one. It says like this. During the daytime, what would happen? The kohanim, the levim, everybody was very busy. The Beis HaMikdash was a buzz because people were bringing karbanos. What's the idea of the guards going around at night? The idea was to prevent something fascinating. What is this? And this is where we get the reverence. What do they want to prevent? They want to prevent something that in Hebrew is called hesach hadas, which means removal of your focus, which means that we should not, God forbid, forget that Hashem's presence is there amongst us. During the day, we're busy working in the Beis HaMikdash. Obviously, we're focused. We're focused on bringing the karbanos, focused on all the different blessings that the kohanim would do. So we obviously remember Hashem's presence. But at night, it could happen. When we're not so busy doing all of the work, perhaps our minds could wander and our focus could wander and we could forget, so to speak, for even for a moment, have a lapse. No, so therefore we need the guards to retain that focus. It's a very powerful idea. Another thing, and before we get to what that means for us, if we saw that on Shabbos, when these people would walk around in the Beis HaMikdash to do their check early in the morning, which light did they use? They used the light that was provided for in the weekday. Not the light lit on Shabbos, but the light provided in the weekday. We might think, of course, but interestingly enough, halachically, there are certain halachas which are permitted in the Beis HaMikdash, which is not permitted in other places, which means technically speaking, they would have been permitted to hold a fire in the Beis HaMikdash and walk around with it because it's just a shvus, whatever it may be technically, but they don't. They don't rely on that loophole, and rather they just use the light from previous. What does that mean? It means like this. Now it is definitely dark. There's no question that we are in the darkest, darkest time. We always say the darkest time before the light will come. And especially now, there's no question that, as we say, the year is, like, it sort of seems like it's getting darker and darker instead of a light. What could happen in times of darkness? We can unfortunately lose focus. We can lose focus because we can focus on worrying things, things that we shouldn't be focused on, as we mentioned earlier. The ma'aynein, the menachesh, all the omens, the bad omens, the predictions, all the natural things, all the things that can confuse us and can give us an incredible feeling of fear and terror and anxiety and worry, and we can think there's no hope and the darkness is never going to end, and a person could lose focus on what they need to focus on. And there's no time left, but there's a beautiful, beautiful answer that the Rebbe gave somebody. Somebody asked him, a person was struggling with their betachin, with their trust, and the Rebbe sets an interesting terminology. He says, you have to have hesech hadas, the same word that we use now, of removing focus. What should you remove your focus from? From the thoughts of anxiety, from those anxious things. And rather focus on the positive things, which are the fact that Hashem rests amongst us. The fact that whatever we are doing now on Erev Shabbos, in the darkest time, in the weekday, as we're saying, that's what will enable the Kaihanim and the Levim, and Mirtz Hashem very soon, when Mashiach will come, to walk in the Beis HaMikdash. By which light will they walk? By the light that we are creating now. By the light that we are lighting now, while it's still weekday, while it's still darkness. We light those torches now. We don't see them. Unfortunately, we don't see them, but we will soon be able to see them. And if we light the torches now, then when the Beis HaMikdash very soon will be rebuilt, we will be able to walk in that light. That light is very purposeful, which means that now the idea is to retain that focus, to remain focused, and not to allow ourselves to lose the focus. God forbid, kedoshim to you, ki kadosh ani. Sometimes we think it's too much. Hashem says, no, you are holy because I am holy and I have given you that power. Hashem has given each and every one of us. He's enabled. He literally empowers us. We just have to sometimes, not sometimes, we have to, as we say, many, many different things that we can do. We can learn extra that we have to do this week so that we refocus, we recalibrate, we know we get our brain to get to the right focus and forget all the craziness that's just getting us down. We do tzedakah, as we say. Tzedakah can be done in many ways, actually helping people with money. People are going through extreme difficulties now, or even just calling somebody, brightening their day, all these things. Reaching out. This is what we have to do now. Lighting the torch on Erev Shabbos so that it should be lit on Shabbos. Making sure that we keep guard dafke at night. That's when it is. And therefore we show that reverence, that incredible awe of what? Of the Beis HaMikdash. Not of the things that we shouldn't be afraid of. Rather, the awe and the feeling that Hashem's presence is there with us, which will give us that strength that we need to be able to go through this time, which is challenging, but realizing, and again, keeping the hope, as the Rambam concludes his thing, that it's hard now, but now we light the torches, and soon we will use those torches. And in Mirtz Hashem, soon, soon we will use those torches. This week, way before Tisha B'Av comes, we should be able to be reunited in Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach in the Beis HaMikdash. We shouldn't have any more of this galus. We shouldn't have any more of this darkness. We should be able to actually be there together, all of us united in the Beis HaMikdash now. If you'd like, you can unmute if you have any questions.